All right, if you'll open your Bibles again to Numbers chapter 12. And those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're looking at different segments in the life of Moses. Haven't tried to cover everything that the first five books of the Bible have to say about him, but just selecting some of the circumstances in his life that might be helpful and a blessing to all of us as we consider these things together. Now, I've entitled my message this morning, The Plague of Jealousy. The dictionary defines a plague as anything that afflicts or troubles or any deadly epidemic disease. The word plague, I'm sure, that will always remind those of us who read the Bible of the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt by way of judging them some 1,500 years before Christ came to the earth. Most of them were physical in nature and caused a great deal of death and destruction. But we need to know that there are spiritual plagues too. Banner of Truth, a publishing company in Great Britain, publishes a great deal of Puritan material. And I don't know if they're still doing this, but for a while they carried a book written by a Puritan called The Plague of Plagues. And it was a book that dealt in detail about sin. Sin is a plague, and it's a plague that we all have to deal with. Even though most of us have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've been forgiven of our sins, and we have been delivered from the dominion of sin, yet we still have trouble with sin. In fact, we sin daily in one way or another, in thought or word or deed, which is just another way of saying that we can sin by the way we think or by the words that we speak. Sometimes we like to pull back the words that we have spoken. And so often by the way we live, sometimes by what we don't do as well as what we do. So we all grapple with the problem of sin, and sin is anything that is contrary to God, anything that is displeasing to God, anything that is disobedient to His will. Now, not many of our politicians understand this. I saw just a clip on television the other day, and a mother was greatly distressed because of all of the children who are being affected by crimes in our day. And most people won't believe that it has anything to do with the direction that our nation is going, but it has everything to do with it. And the longer we go in ways that are displeasing to the Lord, the worse things are going to get. We're all cursed by sin. And yet those of us who know the Lord can thank Him that we know the answer to this terrible plague, even though we're going to be bothered by sin as long as we're in this life. And the answer is in Christ, who died to save us from the penalty of our sins and from the power of sin. But He died not only for our sins, He was raised in triumph over sin and the grave, and by the power of His life in us, we can be more than conquerors over the plague of sin in our daily lives. David prayed, you remember, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. But apart from Christ, there is no hope for deliverance from sin. And this is why the preaching of the gospel is so extremely important. Now, in this series on the life of Moses, we've been looking at some of the crucial experiences in his life where his faith in the Lord was really put to the test. And so in the passage before us, we see that Moses was suddenly faced with a problem brought on by sin in the hearts of his own brother and sister. I think most of you are familiar with the names Miriam and Aaron. Miriam was older than her brothers because you remember when Moses' parents, her parents also tried to conceal the baby Moses. Miriam was very active in that. And Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. They were all in their 80s. Maybe Miriam at this time could have been in her 90s. But Miriam is called in Exodus chapter 15 when the children of Israel had gone through the Red Sea and they had that great chorus of singing, and the men sang and the women responded, and Miriam was the one who led the women, but there she's called a prophetess. And Aaron was a high priest, the first high priest of the nation Israel. And then, of course, Moses was the main leader. So all of them were very, very important in what the Lord was doing, taking his people from the land of Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan, in those days. And so it's an amazing thing to see this family dispute. Now, I don't know, because the scriptures don't tell us, whether or not Moses was aware of how Miriam and Aaron were feeling and that they were not really supporting him like they did at the first. But instead, it seems that while he may have known something about it, it hadn't reached the proportions that he thought that it really had. Aaron had been a great disappointment to Moses by what he did. You remember when Moses was in Mount Sinai getting the law from God, and the people grew impatient and they put pressure on him and they forced him to make a golden calf, and then they worshiped the golden calf and they gave the golden calf the credit for delivering them from the land of Egypt. And so Aaron had shown that he could crush under pressure. And he made some lame excuses when Moses asked him why he had done it. But that was a disappointment to Moses. As I think of this situation in Moses' life, I'm reminded of the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders of the church at Ephesus as he was leaving them and told them that he never expected to see any of them again on earth. And it was a time of real sorrow. Many tears were shed. But perhaps you remember Paul's words to them. And he gave quite a message there that's very, very important for the church today. But this is one of the things that he said: take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, talking about false teachers, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, and this is a part that I think about in connection with Moses, also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Now, this wasn't a blood-related relationship. He's talking about the people in the church. But he says you're going to have trouble from the outside and you're going to have trouble from the inside. And so he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you everyone night and day with tears. So note that word, also of your own selves. We expect trouble from the outside, from the world of people who don't know the Lord and don't have any interest in the gospel, have no place for the truth of God in their hearts. But from the ranks of believers, from those, as David once said, with whom he had walked together in fellowship to the house of God, we should be able to expect cooperation and encouragement and support in the battle for the truth of God's word. Now, the first point that we come to is the attack of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. And you see this in the first three verses of this chapter. Now, Moses should have been able to expect that his own sister and brother would have been his greatest allies in the work of the Lord. But at this point in the history of the nation, that wasn't true. In fact, they were his primary enemies. And what did they do? They reached back into Moses' past life and brought up the fact that he had married Zipporah. Now, expositors differed somewhat over this marriage. There's no indication that Moses had recently married another woman, an Ethiopian, or a Cushite, as the Hebrew would indicate. And so they feel that this was in criticism of Moses because he had married Jethro's daughter. You remember when he went down in the land of Midian, he had to flee for his life because he had killed an Egyptian. And he married Zipporah, and it was not a happy marriage. She opposed Moses when he wanted to circumcise their sons. This is what they were going, Miriam and Aaron were going back to and criticizing him, and I suppose somewhat justly, because Zipporah was certainly not one of the people of Israel, and they were supposed to marry within the nation itself. But they took this as a starting point, digging into his past, because they certainly couldn't find anything in his life following that was not exemplary and worthy for anyone to follow. But not finding anything in his current life, then they went to dig in the past, and this is what it seems that they were dealing with. In fact, the margin of my Bible refers us back to Exodus chapter 2, so those who made that up thought that this was a reference to Zipporah. But that's not all they did. They must have felt that Moses' marriage, which was not with one of the children of Israel, gave them the basis for attacking Moses' position in the nation. And notice the words in verse 1. The word spake, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, it doesn't say that they spoke to him, but they spoke about him. And the fact that they were speaking means that they were seeking to spread this discontent among the people of the nation. And verse 2 begins by telling us again that they were talking, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now, as I mentioned, Miriam was a prophetess. We don't know exactly what role she fulfilled in that. It's possible because of her connection with the ladies of Israel in chapter 15 that she had a special ministry to them. But Aaron was a high priest, so they were intimately connected with in a position that they had with the Lord, as Moses was. So at this point in their lives, and we don't know what prompted them to do this, except that their hearts obviously were not right with the Lord, and the discontent that they had felt some way, perhaps the jealousy over Moses, he was their baby brother, so to speak, even though they had lived together many years, but they were spreading this about Moses and seeking to undermine his leadership and pointing to mistakes that he had made in the past. That isn't hard to find in the lives of any of us. But not as the first statement or the last statement in verse 2, where it tells us that somebody else was listening to what they had to say. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. The emphasis is not on the fact that Moses heard it or that the people heard it, but that the Lord heard it. And it's very clear that Miriam and Aaron were in that spiritual condition at this particular time that they had forgotten about the Lord. They had forgotten about the Lord. And the Lord would not only have heard what they said, but the Lord knew what they were thinking, and the Lord knew what they were motivated to, why they were motivated to do what they were doing. But this is what they forgot, and you and I need to remember that in our relationship with the Lord. He knows our thoughts. He hears what we say. He sees what we do. He's intimately connected with every single one of us. And we make a big mistake if we live as though the Lord's busy doing other things and doesn't have any time to notice what's going on in our lives. Now, you'll notice verse 3 is in parentheses, and I didn't have time to check all of the translations I sometimes look at, but those that I checked also had this in parenthesis, so it's kind of a side that we're being let in on, because one of the interesting things about this passage is you don't hear Moses speaking, and you don't see what his reaction was, and perhaps the reason for that is because he had become a man that, as he is described here in the third verse, now the man Moses was very meek, and the translation that Tom was using said very humble, and that's the meaning of the word meek here, with all that goes with it, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Remember, the Bible tells in Job's day that there wasn't anybody on earth like Job. And here the Spirit of God tells us that in Moses' day there wasn't anybody on earth like Moses, as far as his meekness, as far as his humility and so on are concerned. And so this perhaps explains that why, as we look at this account, while Moses may have heard something about it and knew something of what was going on, yet he didn't do anything about it. And the translators putting this third verse in parenthesis tells us why. Now, we remember the time in Moses' life I referred to a few moments ago when he saw an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite, and so he had turned away from the royal family of Egypt where he had been living and where he was raised. And his heart was beating as a deliverer of the people, and so he took matters in his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. Just very impetuously did that, and then tried to hide his body in the sand. The next day he discovered that it was known he had to leave the country for his own life. But God had been working some wonderful changes in his life. And here is the divine testimony to the character of Moses. Very meek. Above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. So he'd come a long way spiritually from the day that he killed the Egyptian. He knew that the Lord was in charge of everything. He knew that he could safely trust the Lord to carry out his own will. So we're not told that Moses did anything in his own defense or said anything, but that the Lord knew what Moses and Aaron were doing, Miriam and Aaron were doing and saying, and he was very displeased with them. The implication is that the Lord heard indicates that the Lord was unhappy about the whole thing. So here we have a truly humble servant of the Lord, walking by faith, strong in his faith, content to leave his affairs with the Lord. Moses was like Abraham when, you remember, they came back from Egypt and the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham got into a dispute with each other. And it was Lot who was with Abraham. It wasn't Abraham who was with Lot. But nevertheless, Abraham, his uncle, said to him, "Well, you take the first choice of all the land you can see, and what? And then I'll take what's left over." That's an attitude of a man who is really trusting the Lord. Now, Miriam and Aaron at this particular time had forgotten the Lord, and so they didn't recognize that the Lord heard everything that they were proudly saying in favor of themselves and against Moses. Now, the Lord doesn't always move as fast as he did in this instance, but he moved very fast in this. And the word suddenly is used here in verse 4. The Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, and he says, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. Nobody ever saw his face. Moses probably came closer to seeing the Lord himself, because you remember the Lord, when he said, "Show me thy glory," why, the Lord said, "I'll show you my back parts, but you can't see my face." And so he hit him in a cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed by, and he saw that much. But the Lord came down, and his presence was manifested by that pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud in the daytime, and stood in the door of tabernacle. And then he called Aaron and Miriam to step forward. To step forward from the entrance to the tabernacle. And this was not a case where Miriam and Aaron had the privilege of consulting a lawyer to defend themselves before the judge of all the earth. Our courts get kind of ridiculous at times, don't they, the way they handle criminals. This was a time when these two had been talking, and now they're going to do some listening. They're going to be listening to God, listening to the Lord. And this ought to be a revelation to people who think that they're going to make their own defense when the time comes to stand before the Lord. The case is decided and closed if you get to that point. Our trials sometimes go on for months and even years, but the Lord took care of Miriam and Aaron in a matter of seconds. He called for them. They came. They stood before the Lord not to talk, not to defend themselves, but to listen to God. And what the Lord said to them ended in a question, which the Lord didn't wait for them to answer. He just wanted them to think about it. First, the Lord said what his usual practice was in speaking to a prophet. Now, you know, in Moses and Aaron's day, Miriam's day, they didn't have even the Old Testament. Moses is the one who's given us these first five books of the Bible. And so God would speak by revelations, or he would speak in dreams. And all of that came to an end when the Bible was completed. But the Lord said that his usual practice was in speaking to a prophet was that he made himself known either by visions or by dreams. And evidently Miriam and Aaron had had that experience. But then the Lord said that it was different with Moses. And he gave Moses another recommendation. In addition to saying that he was the meekest man on the earth, you notice in verse 7 he says, "And Moses, my servant, is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." He said that Moses was unique among all the people in the house of Israel in the way that the Lord appeared to him. This means that the Lord was saying that Moses was obedient to the Lord, saying that he was faithful, that he was a man who was trusting the Lord. And this is God commending his servant. Moses was faithful in all these things. He was consistent in doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And, you know, having been just through the book of Hebrews, we ought to have fresh in our minds what the writer of Hebrews said about the faithfulness of Moses comparing Moses with the Lord. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house," was faithful in all his house. "For this man," speaking of Christ, "was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses," the writer of Hebrews says, "verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." You know, it's just, I don't think you can overstate the spiritual character of this man, Moses. It's just really amazing. Meekest, most humble man on the face of the earth, faithful to God, faithful in all his house. This means Moses was more faithful to God than anybody in the 1.5 million or 2 million Israelites whom he was leading in those days. So there are other faithful men in the Old Testament beside Moses, but he surpassed them all until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And nobody can surpass the Lord in his faithfulness to the Father. Well, it's remarkable that Moses is compared with the Lord Jesus in a favorable way in the book of Hebrews as not only only surpassed in his faithfulness by the Son of God. Now, how did the Lord speak to Moses? And the Lord said this, verse 8, "Mouth to mouth" means that the Lord's revelation to Moses were absolutely and totally personal, not by a vision or a dream, but by a personal appearance of the Lord to Moses. Now remember, it was just like it is here. It appeared in a cloud, but it was unlike the Lord's dealings with any other prophet at the time. And he didn't speak to Moses in dark speeches. That means parables where you'd have to confer with somebody else to find out what the Lord meant. The Lord spoke plainly to him, and it didn't require another interpreter. And we know that Moses came closer to seeing the Lord in person than anyone else would ever live. And then came the Lord's question to Miriam and Aaron, which he didn't wait for them to answer. He says, "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The behavior of Miriam and Aaron showed that they didn't fear the Lord, and it brought upon them the anger of the Lord. And it's a reminder that you and I should be afraid of doing anything that would displease the Lord. We can be very careless sometimes in the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we think. Miriam and Aaron's talk had been a direct violation of what they knew was the will of God, who'd appointed Moses to lead that nation to the promised land. So he didn't wait for an answer. They had answered him by what they had done. And as the cloud departed, that is, as the Lord withdrew from them in the tabernacle, the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy. And that is really something, isn't it? Look at verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam, which probably means that Miriam was mainly responsible, and she was able to convince Aaron that they ought to do what they were doing and say what they were saying. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous, and I'm sure that Aaron felt, "I'm going to be next." Now, there are many people, including medical people, who have questioned whether or not the disease which is called leprosy in the Bible is actually the disease which we know today as leprosy. Now, I'm not qualified to enter into that discussion, but I know this. Miriam was struck with a fatal disease. There was no known cure for whatever this disease was, and I'm going to just stick with the Bible, the translation, no known cure for leprosy. And this shows us the seriousness of her criticism of Moses. It was sin unto death. She knew it, Aaron knew it, and Moses knew it. Now, there was a threefold response to what had happened. I want you to notice this as the chapter concludes. You have the response of Aaron, you have the response of Moses, and then you have the response of the Lord. Now, the response of Aaron, you see in verses 11 and 12, he very evidently panicked. And as I've indicated, he might have thought that he was going to be next, because he knew he deserved to be. But he did acknowledge in no uncertain terms that he believed that he and Miriam were guilty of major sin. Now, notice that in verse 11. Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." That is, if a child is born with leprosy, it evidently was a very dreadful thing to see. And so He obviously was seeking mercy, and he was coming to the Lord through Moses. Moses understood how he felt, how Aaron felt, and obviously believed that Aaron was sincere in what he said. Further, Moses believed that Aaron was appealing to Moses so that he would intervene with the Lord. He wanted Moses to pray for the mercy of the Lord upon Miriam. Now, here's a real test for Moses, isn't it? How would you feel somebody, your brother and sister, who just tried to make life miserable for you and make your work more difficult than it was and had really turned against you? Well, it didn't take Moses long to respond, and here you see evidence of his meekness, and here you see evidence of his faithfulness. And he cried out unto the Lord, verse 13, saying, and here's his response, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee." You know, when you're facing an emergency, that often makes for short prayers. The need was great. And Moses stepped in and as a mediator between God and man, as he's referred to, was wonderfully displayed when he cried upon. You notice you have Lord, Lord, Lord all the way through the passage, but when it comes to his prayer, he says, "Heal her now, O God, mighty one, ever-living God, I beseech thee." And then you have the Lord's response. He said if her father had spit in her face, she would have been ashamed for 7 days. So he said, let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And the fact that she was brought in again was evidence that she was totally cured. Totally cured. Miraculously healed by the God of heaven and earth. Shows, as James was to teach us later, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, time doesn't allow me to go into the lessons. I hope you can see the lessons that are in this passage, how careful we as Christians should be about our talk and about our walk and about our thoughts. Our God is a merciful and gracious God, and how could his mercy and grace have been displayed any more than here in this instance? But it teaches us how sinful it is to be critical of each other, especially of those that the Lord has given a place of responsibility. To be jealous of a person because of his or her relationship with the Lord, or because of the position that he holds as a servant of the Lord, is grievously sinful in the sight of God. What Miriam and Aaron did in criticizing their brother was sin unto death. Showed that their hearts were not right with their Lord. Their criticism of Moses was entirely unjustified. How different it would have been, and to me this is one of the chief lessons of the passage, how different it would have been if they had been challenged by Moses' life to walk with the Lord as Moses did, that the blessing of the Lord might have increased greatly over the whole nation of Israel. Let's remember, and with this I close, what Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, that if they were going to be critical, the one to be critical of is ourselves. And this is what he said. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. We've been doing this. Let's put a stop to it. But judge this, rather. If you want to be critical, judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So I've got enough to do to take care of my own heart, my own life. And the same is true of you. And if we're going to be critical, let's be critical of ourselves and seek by God's grace that our main object in life, every day that we live, is to be pleasing to God so that the blessing of God might be upon us. And people seeing our lives and the joy that we have in the Lord might even be prompted to ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. So it's a matter of our personal relationship to Him. Miriam and Aaron had walked with the Lord many years. What had gotten them off track, we don't know. But you can see that the picture was altogether different after this whole situation. And the Lord, showing how serious it was, moved suddenly to bring this couple to their knees, pleading with God for His mercy, and then amazingly seeing and experiencing in their own lives how wonderful and faithful and merciful God is. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You that You've given us these accounts in Your Word, not in this instance to bring any shame or disgrace upon Miriam and Aaron, but to show us, Father, what is pleasing to You and what is displeasing to You. We as Your people, as was brought out in our lesson this morning in Sunday school, are to be characterized by love for each other. And when love prevails among the people of God, we know, Father, that blessing abounds and comes right down to our personal relationship with You. And we pray, Lord, that You would put in each one of our hearts stronger desire than ever before, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we may do all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.